All right, if you have your Bibles, we're studying together in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we've studied about down to about half of the chapter, but I'm going to go back and just touch on a couple of things. Abraham, in what we have here in the 24th chapter, Abraham would be like in the position of God. And his servant would be in the position of the Holy Spirit of God. And the servant is sent into to Abraham's brethren. Now, people get real antsy when you talk about predestination, foreordination, and all that type of thing. But it can't be any other way because God is an omniscient God. And the scripture says of God that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So a lot of the emphasis, and this was especially true when I attended three different Bible colleges and seminary. Anyway, people are constantly jacking you up in Bible college. You have to witness. You have to win souls. You know, and I was thinking at the time that I was doing it, I never carried less than 14 credit hours. And for each hour in class, that means 3 hours outside of class for homework. And then I went to school on the GI Bill, but it didn't pay until you'd completed a semester's work. So I have a wife and three children to support. So I worked 40 hours a week all the time that I went to college. So when am I supposed to do all of this soul winning? And then I'd be in church on Sunday and so forth and all this type of thing. And there's not many hours left. I had to get some sleep. Yeah. But they act like if you're not, you're not out there busting your butt trying to get people into the kingdom of God. There are no mistakes. There are no failures. We can't fail to witness and cause anyone to go to hell. The scripture is very clear, and we'll look at this in the book of Ephesians in a little bit. God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So salvation is an elective process. Now, we don't know who's elected. So when we get the opportunity to witness, we witness. We get the opportunity to preach, we preach. And people, they come in. For example, all I did when my mother invited me to go to church, we went home on leave a year after my dad had died. And Mom had got back into church. And as a kid growing up, I later learned when she was getting older, she gave me some of the things I had as a child. And I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. Well, I didn't know anything about that. But Mom and Dad were in church on a regular basis. And then they, like Baptists love to do, they like to fight. And so they always find some fault in the pastor because too many pastors try to pass off the idea that they're so holy and so wonderful and they wouldn't think a bad thought, under any circumstances. Not so. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we don't lose our sin nature just because we're saved. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So God chose all that would be redeemed before the foundation of the world. From my point of view, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that Sunday morning. But from God's point of view, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, we support missionaries and we don't know who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. So we give forth the truth to everyone, everyone that we have the opportunity to. And the very fact that you're in a position to hear the truth of the Word of God, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, it's pretty good evidence that God's drawing you. So that's the way it works. So we don't have to worry about the elective purpose of God. If you believe in your heart, God's not going to prevent you from believing. And the very fact that you do says, it's like if you stand outside the door, it says, whosoever will may come. And you walk through the door, look back up over the door, and it says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's the way it works. There's the human perspective and there's God's perspective. And with an omniscient God, it couldn't be any other way. So when Abraham here, who is allegorically in the position of God, let's start at verse 1 again in this 24th chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Now, who would that be in the economy of God? That would be the Spirit of God. Okay. So, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife. Now, we're portraying this with human beings. So, it's not exactly the way it works with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it's an allegorical presentation of truth. Okay? So, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred. Now, we're going to see when we go over to the book of Ephesians that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, go there. They're my kindred. See? And so we take the gospel into all the world. We don't know who they are. So this servant didn't know who was going to be the wife of Isaac. He just went and did what Abraham bade him do. So, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my... I left out a verse here. But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham represents the Father. The servant represents the Spirit of God. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now, Christ is not going to come again to the earth until after the church age, after the great tribulation period. And then he's going to come and his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. And the nation of Israel will look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved at that point in time. Now, in every age, there are Jews that are saved. In every age, there are Gentiles that are saved. It's all according to God's plan. And so, so the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now, the woman represents the church. We will ultimately be wed, the redeemed of all ages from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21. The redeemed of all ages make up the bride. There are many churches under the canopy of Christianity, probably the Roman Catholic is the largest of them, that they teach that they solely are the bride of Christ. Okay? The Church of Christ teaches that they solely are the bride of Christ. Missionary Baptists teach that they're solely the bride of Christ. And it's ridiculous. Another lesson a few weeks back, I went back to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. Come here, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then as we get to the end of that chapter, it says, and whosoever's name was not, basically I put it this way, those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, they go in and out of the city. Okay, then we back up to the great white throne judgment, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that means everybody from Adam all the way through that's been redeemed, that makes up the bride of Christ. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. but because of the transliterations and the word church, church is a called out assembly. You know, in England, church is a building and its grounds. And that's what the King James translators did to the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is a called out assembly. And God's been calling out, of people for his name's sake ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And he's provided redemption. They believed on the Lord. He portrayed the salvation to them in the sacrifice of the, where did he get the skin to clothe Adam and Eve in skin? Remember, they clothed themselves in fig leaves? Well, God had to kill a lamb or whatever it was, whatever animal it was, one of the clean animals. He killed it, made the garments for them. And what did the garments do? Covered them covered their nakedness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We stand before God, not in our righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, we will be judged as believers for what we have done in the body of Christ, that is, within the church, from the time of our salvation. And we will be rewarded. So God gives us spiritual gifts, and we can see those gifts in Eric. He had to be trained for the ministry, and basically I didn't know a good school to send him to, so I bought Schaefer Systematic Theology, the church bought it. I spent the money. Anyway, my set is an 8-volume set, and they reduced it to 4 thicker volumes. But Schaefer was pretty sound. But sometimes he goes afield, So I told Eric, I said, read Schaefer and know why you agree with him or disagree with him. And I guarantee you he got a much better education doing that than I got attending 3 Bible colleges. I got a lot of education in what you shouldn't do. But you have to discern between them. And so, the servant is sent into a far country. So that's like the church. What the Lord say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore where? Into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And then over in Romans, it tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The very fact that you're hearing the word of God could be evidence, if you haven't already trusted the Lord as your Savior, could be evidence that God is drawing you, to receive it. And, it's interesting. When you first believe, it just kind of, for me, I was overwhelmed with the fact of my sin. I could just, see every rotten thing I ever did. and it's going to vary from person to person. When children trust the Lord as their Savior, and all 3 of my kids trusted the Lord before they were 6 years old, and there's never been had to be reinstated, so to speak. A child, what did the Lord say? Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is what? The kingdom of heaven. You want to see little objects of faith. Do your children worry about whether you're going to feed them? Do they worry about whether they're going to have a warm bed to sleep in? Do they worry about anything? They might stay up on Christmas Eve because they're anxious to see what Santa Claus is going to bring. And you get all hyped up. You can't sleep. And so, but children are receptacles of faith. And that's why it's a good idea not to lie to them. Give them the truth so that they know. And you don't, I explained it the other, in a, story I told on Sunday, and I'll tell it again. This little boy asked his mom, "Where'd I come from?" And all so she went through all the thing about a husband and a wife and loving one another, and then the mother carries the baby in her womb for 9 months, and then the baby comes out. And she, after she gets through all of that, she says, "Why did you ask?" He says, "Well, Jimmy came from Cincinnati. I just wouldn't know where I came from." Usually kids are not looking for that complex answer. Yeah, and that's the way we are, you know. As babes in Christ, you know, you don't have to go through a long theological explanation of everything. In fact, that first week that I was saved, we had meetings every night. They had a fellow in that was in the church, and he was showing people how to mark with different colored pencils to mark their Bible. Yeah. So we were attending church each night, and about the second or third night, I said, "Mom, they talk as if Jesus is God. Is that right?" And she says, "Yes." That was all I needed. You know, she didn't have to go into a big, long explanation of the Trinity or any of that type of thing. She just said yes, you know, and that's all I needed. Yes, okay. Never had to be explained to me. You know, we're receptacles of faith, you know. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So so in verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." So the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come back to the earth until the end of the church age, the end of the great tribulation period, and then he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, and the Jews will have rebuilt the temple at that point in time, probably be done under the auspices of the Antichrist, because at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to demand that they worship him as God. The false prophet's going to put an idol in the temple, yeah, and demand that the Jews worship him. So in the 17th chapter of Luke, when the Lord says, "When you see this, get out." That's to the Jews. It has nothing to do with the rapture. When we speak of the rapture, it's rapturous to us when the Lord will say, "Come up hither." The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But the biblical, or the term rapture, is not a biblical term. It just speaks of the first resurrection. So then he says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Okay, now I'm going to drop down to, let's go to verse 11 then. "And he made his animals to his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water." And this reminds me of the Lord when the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. Well, the route that the Jews normally took if they were in the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, they would cross over the Jordan and come down the eastern side of Jordan and not pass through Samaria, because ever since the Samaritans were Jews who intermarried with the Gentiles when Israel was carried into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And they became idolaters. And they were much maligned. I'll get the word out in a minute. Much maligned by the Jews. They saw them as traitors. Yeah. But this woman, in the fourth chapter of John, let's go over there, and we'll see a similarity in what Abraham's servant is doing and what our Lord did with the woman at the well. Fourth chapter of John. Okay, and when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that, or when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, then it says, in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, that's just like we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah. We don't know where the unsaved are. When I first came to Eugene, I didn't know a soul in Eugene. And I'd work all day and then go out after work and knock on doors and introduce myself tried to get a nucleus together. And we did. We had a pretty good sized assembly in our house on Owosso Drive in Eugene. Yeah. And then after a while, the devil got to work in there, and a fellow came up from California and sowed a lot of discord, and it broke my heart. And I tried for 6 months to keep it together, and then I just got discouraged and quit. I shouldn't have, but I did, you know. And then I found a lot of things about Dale. After all of that self-righteousness pumped into me in Bible college, then I found out about myself when I got discouraged. And, so I just went back into the world for a while and did my thing. Yeah. And then the Lord dropped me off a radio tower on my head. And I when I survived it, I thought, okay, Lord, why didn't you kill me? I knew I should have been back in church. I knew I was called to the ministry. But the Lord had to get my attention. So he says, now Jacob's well was there in verse 6. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And that would be the women would go out in the evening. John's time, Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time. So the sixth hour in Matthew, Mark, and Luke would be noon. But the sixth hour in John would either be 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. because he used Roman time like we do. So, and boy, have I heard a lot of sermons about this. The woman being rejected had to go out in the hot noonday sun to get water. These preachers, they can just go on and on, tell story after story, and they never put two and two together. It's amazing, I mean, if you're going to reconcile, I'll probably do it. I'm ready to preach. Eric's going to be gone the 18th?
21st.
21st, okay. Anyway, that weekend, I'll probably, because we'll be ready at the end of the month and going into Easter, I may do a series on Christ, our Passover, that was sacrificed for us. And we'll see that Christ was not crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday about dawn. He was crucified on Wednesday. He was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. At sunset, it was the first day of the week, Jewish time. And he rose from the dead. And Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he was put to death at the same time on the 14th when the Passover lambs were being put to death. With sunset on the 14th, that was the beginning of the Jewish 15th. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, just because people don't know the difference in the time and try as they may. I can remember reading a theologian by the name of A.T. Robertson. He wrote a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And he does backflips trying to get 3 days and three nights. Well, he can only get 3 days, but he never talks about the nights. And he comes up with a theory. The Jews counted any part of a day as a whole day. But the problem with that, even with that theory, the women were at the tomb while it was yet dark. And Jesus was gone. See? And so we never get to the first day of the week. So the best that you can get by a partial day theory is 2 days and two nights. And do you think that's going to satisfy the Jews? When Jesus gave a sign in the 12th chapter, I think it's Matthew, where as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's translated whale. Translators didn't know what they were dealing with. They didn't know. The largest creature in the sea eats the smallest. It has baleen in the throat area, and it strains the plankton. Brings in great amounts of water. Plankton is like little tiny shrimp, and that's what the whale feed on. So they make a big deal. But they don't remember that God prepared a fish. We don't know what the fish was. And it doesn't say whale like it does in our King James Bible. It says great fish. Yeah. So you get these traditions going and people go crazy. So then this woman came out. And Jesus, she was a Samaritan. And Jesus witnessed to her. And she said, go. He told her to go call her husband. And she says, I have no husband. He said, that's right. And the man that you're living well with now isn't your husband either. You've had six others before him. So she was an adulteress. But we're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All this does is say that God's in the business of saving sinners. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now let's go over to the first chapter of Ephesians. And then we'll come back and draw a comparison between this and our text. So, in the book of the church at Ephesus, Paul didn't establish this church, but he did visit it. And so he wrote to them. And he says in verse 3 of the first chapter of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. That would be a literal translation. According as he not hath chosen. The translators were Anglicans. And so, they would have people being saved at a point in time. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So from all eternity, God knew who the redeemed would be. And that's not a problem. From my perspective, if I believe, and I did, then I received salvation. From God's perspective, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So he got me into the right place where I'd hear the gospel at the right time, and it was quickened to my heart by the Spirit of God, and I believed and was saved. So according as he, not a helping verb here, this is the aorist tense in Greek, which is a punctiliar act in time's past, or at a point, of time for us. For God, there's no point of time. He's eternal. So according as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, when? Before he ever created the universe, before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, or that means set apart, When people think of holy, they think of somebody that doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't spit, doesn't chew, doesn't breathe. Has to be a dead man, because if you're breathing, you're doing all of those things, and if you're not doing them, you're thinking about it. So, and then he predestinated us. We don't have to use a helping verb there either. He chose us from all eternity. Okay, he predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Why adoption? Well, by being adopted. And Bible scholars go out of their way to try to say, well, human adoption is different than God's adoption. Well, yeah, it is in some respect, but there's some comparisons. Until this 20th century, 21st century that we're in. Now, if you adopt a child and all of a sudden the birth mother changes her mind and she says, give me my baby back. If there is a legal adoption, that's not possible. But with all of the sentimental bull or calf slobber, how's that? That's better. People get sentimental. And the mother abandons the child, gives it up to adoption. The people fall in love with the child, raise the child, and then they say, we want to rip that child from your arms, you know, because I changed my mind. You know, well, with adoption in the past, you couldn't change your mind. You know, once the child is adopted, it becomes the child of the adoptive parents. So in that respect, God adopted us into his family. Okay? So, he predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How? According to the good pleasure of his will. So, if you want to argue with God about who he saves and who he doesn't save, argue with God, because he's infinite. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he can't do anything wrong, and he's eternally the same. And that being the case, he chose us long before he created the universe, because God is the eternal God. At a point in time, he created the universe. And then at a point in time, because Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and tried to usurp the authority of God and got one third of the angels to follow him. And then God judged the original creation. And so in Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When was that? Don't know. In the beginning. God's eternal. And then in the next verse, and the earth became without form and void. That was the point in time when Lucifer decided he was going to be God. Yeah. And he convinced one third of the angels that he could be God. And they tried to usurp the authority of God, and God judged them, cast them out. See? And so he predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace requires an object. God is eternally a God of grace. So, God didn't make Adam and Eve sin, but he knew that they would. And he knew that that would fit into, give his grace an opportunity to be expressed. But in terms of causation, God didn't cause them to sin, but he knew that they would. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So Adam became a type of Eve's savior. You know? And ultimately, our savior indirectly, because if Adam had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good. If he then had gone back into the garden, eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever in a body that would just keep getting older and older because of sin. So God banished them from the garden. That was an act of God's grace. So that God in his omniscience, from all eternity, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world, or before God ever created this universe. Christ, in God's eternality, the second person of Godhead, determined that, okay, when we create man, he's going to fall, and then in the fullness of the time, you know, so God had it all worked out, and so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. There was only one law that Adam and Eve could break. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then they were banished from the garden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, because if they had eaten of the tree of life and there was no redemption in the tree of life at that point in time, because it was just a tree that they could have eaten the fruit and they would have lived forever in bodies subject to sin and aging. And that's basically the way the Indiana Jones movies portray the old, "You chose poorly," or whatever. Yeah. The world, they just not having a clue. Yeah. So we come back to this. God chose us in Christ, and he did it to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Take the helping verb out. Yeah. Yeah. It's a point in time when we actually believe. But as far as God's concerned, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So yeah, it was a punctiliar act. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his what? Of his grace, his unmerited favor. There's nothing in man that deserves eternal life. Nothing in me, nothing in you. But God in his infinite mercy and grace determined that when man sinned, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're adopted in the family of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Everything that God does is infinitely wise, and everything that God does is infinitely prudent. Yeah. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Yeah. So, God is a God of love, and a God of mercy, and a God of grace. Mercy, love, and grace all require an object. God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, those are attributes. But love, mercy, and grace require an object. And we are the object of God's love. So, and this is pointed out in choosing Rebecca to be Isaac's wife. Rebecca represents the redeemed of all ages. You know? And then, we can read about it over in the book, the 21st chapter of the Revelation, you know, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, they go in and out of the city. So that's the redeemed from Adam all the way through to the last soul that will be saved. So he said, he made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So this is a perfect plan. Yeah. He purposed this in himself before he ever created any of it. That in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times or the times, he might gather together in one, that's the New Jerusalem, the body of Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, the moment that we die as believers, whether we're cremated, whether we're put in a fancy casket, put in a mausoleum or put in the ground, whatever. That body is a house we once lived in. It's vacant. At the moment that we die, the Spirit of God, who indwells us, actually the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit indwell us, they take our redeemed spirit and soul into the presence of God in heaven. And so Jesus promised the night before he was crucified, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are, and they translated it mansions, no, dwelling places. This body for my soul and spirit is a dwelling place. It's a house. A little over a year ago, you know, in December of 2019, on the 6th, my wife of 67 years minus 22 days, you know, our anniversary is the 28th of December, and Joanne died on the 6th of December. She departed her body, and now her soul is in a body which God went to prepare for her in heaven, and all the others from this church that were, and all of the redeemed of all ages, they're all in bodies which the Lord went to prepare until the day of the resurrection. There is only a small number in heaven that have already been resurrected, and they were resurrected after Christ was resurrected. They're known as the first fruits. The main harvest will be when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we'll, after that, you know, harvest is in three tenses. First fruits, main harvest, and gleanings. And the gleanings will be those that will be redeemed during the Great Tribulation period. And the nation of Israel that will look on the Lord whom they pierce when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. That'll be actually one-third of the nation. Two-thirds are going to follow the Antichrist. Okay, so as we go on, it says here then, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of him, take the being out of there, who worketh all things after the counsel of what? His own will. Have an argument with this plan? Argue with God. The plan of salvation is God's perfect plan. It redeems people that have no right to be redeemed. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no one that is holy. There's no one that's righteous. There's no one that's just. The only one who ever lived in a human body upon this earth that was without sin is God himself through the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then so Paul, speaking of himself as a Jew in the nation of Israel, first trusted in Christ. And then they took the gospel, Paul went, all of the other apostles, they took the gospel to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas took the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. So he says, in whom ye also trusted. Okay. So God is in the business of saving whosoever will may come. Now, we recognize there's God's side of that. He draws us. It's not that all of a sudden I'm going to be a good boy and become a Christian. No such thought ever passes through an unsaved person's mind. We're just dead in trespasses and sin. When we preach the gospel and the Spirit of God makes it alive to us, so all of a sudden, hey, Now, can you explain how you take, an egg within a woman and a sperm from a man, put it in a womb, and how it becomes a living soul? Not just a body, but a living soul, an eternal being within the womb. And then it grows within that womb, and at the appointed time, then... you have some expansion and some contractions, and first thing you know, you're in this world. And the doctor picks you up and slaps you on the butt, so you take a breath and start crying. Why is the doctor so mean to spank that brand new baby? Well, he knows he brought another sinner into the world. I might just as well be the first one. No, it's just so that child will take a breath. And it's just part of God's design so that we live in this life, and of course, when we go back with the original creation, we see the great longevity. Well, in the beginning of a people, you have to have longevity or they're going to die off before you can produce enough people. Okay? And then after the flood, then the longevity begins to decrease. And now at the present time, it's nominally 70 years. So if you, just about any day of the week, you can pick up the obituaries in the newspaper and see how many babies died, and see how many people that were close to 100 years old died, and average it together, and you come out with 70 years, and that's man's appointed time. I'm living on borrowed time, 18 years past my appointed time. You know? And so, you know, one of these days, either the Lord's going to say, come up hither, or, you know, he'll, my heart will give out. I've had heart disease ever since I was 50 years old, you know, but I'm still here. And well, the only reason I'm here is God's not through with me ministering to you just yet. You know. So I want to read a couple of more verses and then we'll stop. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of not promise, the promise. It's singular. It's the singular promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay? And it was given to Adam and Eve right after they sinned, and it was projected through, you know, sacrificial systems at first. The head of each household would be the high priest for the household. Then finally the nation of Israel goes into Egypt in bondage, delivered. Then we have a Levitical priesthood and a tabernacle, which portrays in shadows and types the person and work of Jesus Christ. What did God say? Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Well, the scripture hundreds of times tells us God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but it was a portrayal of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, and all of the sacrificial system was a portrayal of the one sacrifice for sin forever. So you take a lamb on the first day of the month and examine, or the 10th day of the month, examine the first month of the year. 10th day of that month, examine it till the 14th day of the month. Whole assembly puts it to death in the evening, and Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And he fulfilled it perfectly and completely. And as Jesus said, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man. When I preach that, people get upset with me, you know. And when I say that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, he was born in the spring. Lambs drop their ewes, or the ewes drop their lambs in the spring, you know. And that's when they watch their flocks by night. Otherwise, they put them in a sheepfold. If you're in a sheepfold when the ewes are dropping lambs, they're going to get trampled to death. So Jesus was born as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, while shepherds watched their flock by night. Now, nearly 2 years after that, the Magi, who saw the star while they were in the east, they traveled up over the Fertile Crescent, down to Jerusalem, went and inquired, where is he that's born King of the Jews? We're in the capital city, this is where the king is. And Herod acted like, send me word that I may come and worship him too. But they were warned of God not to return to Herod. You know. And then Herod put forth a command. And when we read it in our King James Bible, it says the children. Well, if we read it in Greek, it's all of the male, all the boys. It's the masculine gender. You know. And so all of the boys from 2 years old and under were put to death. So Herod was trying to make up that gap when they first saw the star and got to Jerusalem, and, you know. And so then when they came to the house, what did they do? They came to the house. They didn't come to the manger in a barn or in a stall. They came to the house. And they didn't find the babe. They found the young child. And take Mary and the young child and flee into Egypt because, you know, Herod's going to try to kill it. Okay. So when we look at things from the actual point of view that we should have, God's point of view, we see things that so much that is taught under the canopy of Christianity has been corrupted. You know, just, you know, there's enough of the truth out there, and that's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But don't get upset with me when I say, Santa Claus was a figment of the imagination of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's where it came from. He's called St. Nicholas. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we look at the foreknowledge of God, an eternal God, a God who's eternally in the present tense, is beyond our ability to understand. But we know this is who you revealed yourself to be in the Word of God. And we need to think in terms of what you're revealed to be, not in terms of what we think because of a sin nature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.